Philippians in chapter 2. The world is celebrating Memorial Day, as well they should, all those that have given all. But this morning we want to talk about another kind of a memorial, the memorial of the name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 then, beginning in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, and we look into your name and bring your name up in remembrance, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we are told as believers to let this mind be in you, verse number 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the scripture tells us in another place that we have the mind of Christ. This is a wonderful thing. It's a oneness with Christ that we have in putting our faith and trust in what he did for us. And it's a wonderful thing also that our country would make a memorial of the names of all of those who gave all that they had, that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have. But the Lord Jesus Christ made anyone who will accept him free. If you believe in the Son, you shall be free indeed, the scripture tells us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 then and talk about the memorial of the name of the Lord Jesus. And once again, the Bible being a progressive revelation, we expect it to start at some point and then continually begin to refine that point until we get to the book of Revelation, which ties it all back together for us. So let's look at Exodus chapter 3 then. Exodus chapter 3. And verse number 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. My memorial unto all generations. And so we understand here that the Lord has placed his name in the earth that we might know him, and it's a memorial to all generations. God is not trying to hide. It's not some sort of a big secret like the mystery religions of the world are. You don't have to be an initiate into a secret society possessing secret or occult documents. God makes his name available to all the world in all their generations. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, it's a really good thing that we would remember the names of those that gave all in the service of our country, but those names will soon enough be forgotten as the world courses onward. Now, I think most of us would know the names of Thomas Jefferson and Samuel Adams and several others. But in 100 years, will anybody even recognize the name of Thomas Jefferson, the way our nation is going? Those names will be forgotten, but they won't be forgotten by God. And your name and my name will someday be forgotten by the world, but will never be forgotten by God. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in his very presence. What a wonderful thing that is. And so, in the interest of showing forth here in our duties as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we should make clear to the world that he hides nothing. Paul had to tell Festus when he was considering what this business of Christianity is all about. Paul had to tell him, well, you know what it's all about, because it wasn't done in a corner. It was shouted from the housetops. The name of God has been shouted from the housetops. The world should know it. Now, as I said a moment ago, the scripture is a progressive revelation. It starts with the core truths, but as we continue from the book of Genesis on towards Revelation, all of those core truths are fully fleshed out until we have a full orbed truth. And that's true with the name of God as well. So let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. The opening verse of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. Now, the word there translated God is Elohim. And Elohim is interesting in that it means God, but it's plural, more than one. The number is not specified, only that it is plural. Let's move forward to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verse number 8. Now, this is after Adam and Eve have fallen. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so we find out here that Adam is familiar with God. God used to come in the cool of the evening and walk and talk with Adam. But it's interesting that the name here, once again, is Elohim. So Adam only knew God as Elohim. And so that's interesting because there is a plurality in the Godhead, but we don't learn that until much later on in the scriptures. So we find out right away, as soon as man is created, man knows the name of God as Elohim. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Continuing in the revelation of the name of God. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be called any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Seed singular. And so we find here now that Abram now has met God, and God appears unto him. And in verse number 1, God says, I am Almighty God. This is a new name. Adam didn't know God by this name, and God reveals this name, and God has many names, that he is the Almighty God, El Shaddai. That's the name that is translated here. And it's interesting that Abram also receives a new name. It was Abram, which means the exalted father, but God changes his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. So right away we learn here that in Abraham, the entire world is taken into consideration here, not the narrow lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the lineal descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel, which have a different and peculiar relationship with God, but the entire world here through Abraham is to be blessed. And the scripture says in verse number 6, that I will make thee exceeding fruitful and make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed, singular, after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This is a wonderful message. God is telling Abraham here that he is going to be the progenitor of one who will make an everlasting covenant. Now, the Sinaitic covenant, or the one that Israel ratified with God at the foot of Mount Sinai, was not an everlasting covenant. It was a conditional covenant. We know that in the scriptures there are two kinds of covenants, conditional covenants and unconditional covenants. The Sinaitic covenant was a conditional covenant. The children of Israel entered into the covenant with God, understanding that if they would be faithful and keep his law, then he would bless them. Well, they failed to keep his law, and so he stopped blessing them. They've been in desperate straits for thousands of years, still are in desperate straits. But the covenant that God is establishing with Abraham has to do with the entire world, and it's an everlasting covenant, one that will never fade away or be altered. And so that's what we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. What the Lord Jesus Christ did at the altar in heaven has an effect on all of the people of the earth, all who will believe. And so, God says here in verse number 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed, singular, after thee, not seeds as of many, as the scripture says in another place, but seed singular, speaking of Christ. And so God says that he was going to establish this covenant as an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse number 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so now God has talked specifically about the branch of the family that comes about through Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. But what he says before verse number 8 is applicable to all the people on the face of the earth, and it's an everlasting covenant, and it's an unconditional covenant. And if you'll remember, when the Abrahamic covenant was ratified, Abraham was in a peculiar place.
He was napping.
Pardon?
He was napping.
Abraham was not even a party to the ratification of that covenant. He was. God ratified that covenant unilaterally on behalf of Abraham. It's not conditional on what Abraham does or what his children will do. That puts the children of Israel in a much better light, doesn't it? He's going to save even the children of Israel. And so now we find that Abraham knows God by El Shaddai. It's something new that has been revealed only to Abraham and also to anybody that would read the scriptures. It's been recorded for us. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Now Moses comes into the picture. Now Moses, verse number 1, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Let's drop down now to verse number 11 for the sake of time. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, thou shalt serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he saith to the children, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial into all generations. And so once again, reading this, we find out that God now reveals yet another name, the name of God here, and this is his personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And we're not sure how it's supposed to be pronounced because Hebrew was written without vowels. And the Jewish people developed a system of vowel pointing later on. But when Hebrew was read, the reader himself supplied the vowels. And so that's why the diphugaldy here that you've no doubt heard about. Some say the name is Jehovah, and some say that the name is Yahweh. But it's really a moot point because they both mean the same thing. It's the self-existent one, one that was not created. He always was and always shall be. I am that I am. Okay, that's an additional revelation. The scripture tells us here that he's a God that is and always shall be. He's not created by anything else. He's not dependent on anything or anyone else. He's under no constraint to do or to not do anything. He exists all of his own. Now, he's made a vast creation of which you and I are a part, but we're created beings. He was not. He's self-existent. And then lastly, we know him today and now as Savior. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Doesn't seem like God has been secretive. What's the first thing you tell someone when you first meet them? Your name, of course. It's no different with God. Matthew chapter 1, then, beginning in verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So we've learned a couple of things in this passage of Scripture. First of all, his personal name is Jesus, and it means the Savior of his people. Well, who are his people? Not just those that are the lineal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he, the Lord Jesus, was. He is that seed singular that was promised to Abraham. But going back to the Abrahamic covenant now, we learn that Abraham is the father of the faithful. Whoever will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be their Savior, and they will be his people. And so the scope of this verse goes back before the calling out of Abraham. Now, there's something else here. There's another component here in this name, and that is found in verse number 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and this is a quotation from the Old Testament. And they shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we find out that the name of the Lord Jesus is also Emmanuel, God, personal, El Shaddai, the self-existent one, is now born into the human race. And he has a name that's above every name, as Paul points out in the book of Philippians. And it's at that name, at the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's a name that's above every name, a name that will never be forgotten. And so even though we start out in the Garden of Eden with Elohim, which is plural, God more than one, we don't learn until we get into the New Testament that that plurality is three, and it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, now has that name that's given to us, the Savior of his people, and also Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the Old Testament, as we pointed out in our Sunday school class this morning, God seemed a bit shadowy to the children of Israel, because when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil, he saw the Shekinah glory of God, but the Shekinah never spoke to him. And so it was almost as if God was just as far away from that high priest as he was the meanest of the children of Israel that couldn't even enter in through the one opening in the tabernacle and get past the brazen altar. God was mysterious and shadowy in that respect, in that men knew his name was Elohim. They knew that his name was Jehovah, but they didn't know him personally. And when the Lord Jesus Christ then is brought into the world, he's Emmanuel, God with us in human form, that we could know him. And it didn't just stop there. If you'll think once again about what we looked at this morning, Mary knew Jesus during his earthly ministry. But when he rose from the dead, she didn't know him the same way anymore. Now, there's more in Touch Me Not than what I got to this morning. Jesus is also telling Mary, you're not going to know me now in the same way that you knew me during my earthly ministry. That's why she didn't recognize him. And it's the same thing with the two on the road to Emmaus. As they're walking along and Jesus joins in with them, they have no idea who he is until he speaks a certain word. Then suddenly their eyes are opened and the scripture says he vanished out of their sight. We know him now as the risen, exalted, and glorified Son of God, resident in heaven. And we know him through the Holy Spirit because he dwells within us, within the tabernacle of our bodies as the Holy Spirit. And he's not quiet like he was at the Shekinah in the Holy of Holies. He speaks to us personally through his word. And he tells us what that word means. He explains it to us. It's also personal. Salvation, at its very essence, is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah God. That's quite a memorial for his name. The names of men will be forgotten, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be forgotten. Let's pray. Our dear Lord,